that this morning. You know, if only the devil could get people to believe that the resurrection is a lie. If only he could make everyone an agnostic or an atheist. If only he could make people believe that when you die, that's it. That you don't have to give an account. That you cease to exist. If he were successful in that, he could get men to live like beasts. To eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. And yes, Lucifer today is working overtime to get people to doubt what God says. He is working overtime to get people to believe a lie. If Jesus, he can convince people, is dead and no longer exists, it's the same for you when you die. But he knows that physical death does not end it all. He knows his own destiny, Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. He can read the Bible. He knows the word of God. He quoted it to Jesus, and he knows what it says there in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, that one day he will be cast into the lake of fire. He knows the destiny of the unbeliever, and that the destiny of the unbeliever is with him, because he knows a few verses later in Revelation 20 verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire where he is. He wants you to believe the lie that you one day will just cease to exist rather than be in the lake of fire where he is. The lake of fire, which was prepared, not for you, but according to Matthew 25:41, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan hates the resurrection. Why? Because it's the truth. And he's a liar. And because the resurrection brings glory to God. Here in John chapter 11, it says in verse 40 and verse 4 as well, that this is to God's glory. Jesus states, John 11, 25 to 26, as we read this morning, to Martha. And then he asks a question at the end of verse 26. He asks, "Believest thou this?" And in the verses we have not yet read, Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days. And people are already concerned, "Lord, he's been dead 4 days. No doubt by now he stinketh. And you're going to go raise him?" Jesus goes to the grave. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he comes bound, head to toe, to the entrance of that grave. And Jesus says, "Loose him." And then, just a short while later, Jesus is crucified. And then, he rises from the dead. The power of God is displayed in this account in John chapter 11, that Jesus Christ can bring the dead to life. Now that's impossible. That is impossible for any man. But with God, nothing is impossible. Amen. One of the world's most successful criminal attorneys stated, "The bones of Muhammad are in Medina, and people gather there annually. They make their pilgrimage to Medina. And if you've ever seen it on film, they're going around this tomb, marching around this tomb." Listen, Muhammad is dead. And his bones prove that he is still dead, although his soul is in the pit of hell. The bones of Confucius are in Shantung, China. I was in that town in 2016. I didn't see his tomb, but his bones are there. The cremated bones of Buddha are in Nepal. You can go to the temple of his tooth in Kandy, Sri Lanka, where my brother is a missionary, where we went in 2005. They have built a shrine for his tooth. He is dead. Thousands pay pilgrimages to worship at their tombs which contain their bones. But in Jerusalem, this criminal attorney said, there is a cave cut into the rock. This is the tomb of Jesus. It is empty.
Amen.
Because he is risen. I read an article this last week by a man by the name of Scott Powell. It was entitled, Jesus Christ's Resurrection is probably the best documented historical event ever. He concludes with these words, it turns out that Easter, which has its ultimate meaning in the resurrection, is one of ancient history's most carefully scrutinized and best attested events. The resurrection is real and changes everything. Easter is the commemoration and celebration of the single event that transformed the world forever.
Amen.
End quote. Folks, the resurrection is real. How do we know that? Because Jesus himself taught it. I want you to see this morning that Jesus taught that the resurrection is a person, that the resurrection is a promise, and that the resurrection is a plea. All three of those points are found in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And I want to read those verses again. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. There he is, the person. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There's the promise. Believest thou this? That is his plea. Three things about the reality of the resurrection. First of all, the resurrection is a person. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Three things about this fact that the resurrection is a person. Number one, when it comes to the resurrection, he is essential. The fact that he is the resurrection means that without him, there is no resurrection. He is the one who will call forth all men from their graves. Now, I'm saying all men. Go back to John chapter 5. I want you to see it. It's better when you see it yourselves, even as I read it. John chapter 5. Look at verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to the Son life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Folks, one day, everyone in the grave shall hear his voice. Even if they refuse to hear his word, verse 24, they shall hear his voice. We're not talking here about the spiritual dead, but the physical dead. All, and all means all, that are in the graves. The believer and the unbeliever. The agnostic, the atheist. There's no reincarnation. There is life after death. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. There's the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. Which resurrection will you experience? When it comes to the resurrection, Jesus Christ is essential. And the fact that he is the life means that there is no life without him. You go back to John chapter 1 and verse 4, you look at the very first chapter of this book, and John says, he is life. In him was life. You go to John 14, 6, and Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The resurrection is more than just a hope. The resurrection is more than a doctrine. It is a person. Because he says, I am the resurrection. He does not say, I raise the dead. He says, I am the resurrection. He doesn't say, I perform the resurrection. He says, I myself am the resurrection. And he says it in response to Martha's, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, verse 21. Oh, Jesus, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. Did Jesus know that Lazarus was going to die? Well, he had heard in the earlier part of the chapter. Lord, the one you love is sick, and Jesus on purpose delayed. So in response to Martha's, what she says there in verse 21, she says verse 23, your brother shall rise again. This is not just comfort, but the reason for the comfort, that your brother shall rise again. This is certainty. Your loved ones and my loved ones who were believers, followers of Christ, shall rise again. We know this is true because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He not only said it, he proved it by his own resurrection. When it comes to the resurrection, he is essential. Secondly, when it comes to the resurrection, he is sovereign. He is sovereign regarding the who, the object of resurrection. Many would like a loved one raised from the dead. That's what Martha said. Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. Many are like that today. The object of resurrection. He's the sovereign. He knows who will rise from the dead to eternal life, and he knows who will rise from the dead to everlasting damnation. He knows. He is sovereign. The who. Also regarding the when, the timing of the resurrection. He could have prevented Lazarus' death back in verse 6, but he says in verse 15, he's glad he wasn't there. Why? For the sake of the disciples, that they might believe. He allows Lazarus to die so that he might demonstrate the power of God, foreshadowing his own resurrection. If I were to ask how many of you have ever been to a funeral, I think all of us would raise our hands. Have you ever been to the funeral of an unbeliever? Have you ever been to the funeral of a Christian? Is God glorified at Christian funerals? Is that funeral testifying to the truth that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Certainly it's a time of grief. Even Jesus wept, it says in verse 35. But does that Christian funeral testify to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive? Some were convinced that Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying. You go to verse 37, and it says that even the people said that he could have kept him from dying. But he can do nothing for Lazarus now that he's dead. That seems to be their idea. And yet Jesus says, and I'm going to say it literally again in verse 25, I myself am the resurrection and the life. Jesus moves the resurrection out of the future and into the present. Do you get that? He doesn't say, I shall be the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. So he takes it out of the future and brings it into the present. Jesus proves that his power is not just that he could have done this, but he will now do it because I am the resurrection. When it comes to the resurrection, he is sovereign. Thirdly, when it comes to the resurrection, he is self-sufficient. Jesus here is saying, when he says, I am the resurrection, he is saying, I don't need anybody to help me because he is God. He's not just a teacher of the resurrection. He is the resurrection. He's not just the defender of the resurrection. He is the resurrection. He is not just the author of the resurrection. Would you say it with me? He is the resurrection. The resurrection is a person. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no resurrection. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no life. The question this morning is, do you know him as your own personal Savior? Because the resurrection is a person. Secondly, the resurrection is a promise. You know, a promise is only as good as the one who makes it. There are some people who will tell me I'll be there, and I know they're not going to be there. There are some people who will say things to you, and you know it's not going to happen because of the person. The promise that Jesus makes here, in fact, the promise of anybody is only as good as the one who makes the promise. The Bible says God who cannot lie. Here the promise is stated in two ways. That is, the resurrection as a promise is stated in two ways. And I'm going to reduce it down to two words in the first promise and three words in the second. Okay, if you look at the last part of verse 25, just look at the words, shall live. That's a promise. And then go to verse 26, the first part, and look at the three words, shall never die. That's a promise. So let's look at the first one, shall live. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I've gone to many funerals. I've preached many funerals. And here's what is typically said at funerals, if not from the pulpit, this is what people will say to each other. And here it goes. Well, he's in a better place. And I always want to ask that person, how do you know that? How do you know that he is in a better place? And typically somebody who says that at an unsaved person's funeral will say that to comfort the bereaved. Now, I don't see anything wrong with comforting the bereaved, but to tell a lie to comfort the bereaved helps no one. That doesn't mean I go there and say, well, he's in hell today. I would not say that. Number one, because I don't know that. But I'm not also going to say he's in a better place unless I have his testimony. What is the basis of their belief when somebody says he's in a better place? Well, they are desperately hoping to see their loved ones again. But their belief is based upon what they want, not upon the truth. People say this about their pets. I mean, somebody's grieving over a little beast that died. And they say, well, don't worry, he's in a better place. And people, oh, yeah, yeah. They believe a lie. And people believe a lie based not upon the truth. They've had subjective experiences. They know somebody who was near death and he testifies when he comes back out of his coma or whatever, I was traveling in a tunnel toward a light. And I know that the resurrection is real based on it. That doesn't prove the resurrection, folks. The testimony of a little boy who supposedly died and came back to life, that is not truth. People flock to the movie theaters to watch this movie about this little boy who died and now comes back, and now they listen to everything he says about death as if he's an official, as if he's the specialist on death now. The only promise you can believe is the promise that Jesus Christ gave. promises. Not to the one who believes in a resurrection, but in the resurrection. Not who believes in the idea of the resurrection, but the person of the resurrection. And look at it, it says, though he dies, though he were dead, the sense is this, he that believes in me, even though he dies and has been laid in the grave, shall be raised by my power to live forever. Yet shall he live. That refers to spiritual life. Yet shall he live. That looks forward to Jesus' own resurrection and affirms believers will also be raised after they die. Lazarus was raised from the dead only to die again. Though he dies. That refers to physical death. However, there is another death believers will not partake in. It's called in the Bible the second death. And that leads us into verse 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It's a strong double negative. I'm going to state this in a double negative way. And you tell me if this is good English. You don't have to say anything out loud, but just think about it. Ain't no way he's going to die. Is that good English? No. It's good Greek. Because that's what they would write when they wanted to emphasize something to a great degree. And if I were to read this in the Greek, whosoever believeth in me, ain't no way he will ever die. Men wish this referred to physical death. Wouldn't you love it if you would never have to die? It may be that way because Christ could come today. But the moment the believer dies, physically, his soul is with God. 2 Corinthians 5:8. But the moment an unbeliever dies, listen, he lifts up his eyes in hell. That means every person who has ever died without Christ today is in hell. Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. At the last judgment, the body of that unbeliever will be raised to stand before the great white throne and will be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says, this is the second death. But the believer shall never die. It's referring to a second death. The second death is what the unbeliever experiences. He dies in his sin, as Jesus said in John 8, 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, that is the Pharisees, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. But the believer is delivered from the second death. The moment he accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, he begins life that will never end. The body may lie in the grave for a while, but the sting of eternal death in hell is removed. In other words, the second death has no power over him. Can you attest to the fact from the Bible that you will not experience the second death? Can you give me from the Bible the promises that you are by faith trusting in of God, that you will not experience the second death? Lazarus did die again physically, but Jesus never died after his resurrection. He never died again. He is what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first fruits of the resurrection. The promise here is conditional. It is for whosoever. Look at verse 26 again, and whosoever. This is conditional. Liveth and believeth. Whenever you see the ETH in the King James, it means it's in the present tense. And whosoever is living and is believing in me shall never die. living. Whosoever is living, the non-living don't have this promise. If somebody has died in his sin, the promise is not applying to him. And believing, the non-believing don't have this promise. The believing must take place while you are living. There is no purgatory. There is no place where the soul goes hoping for people to be praying for them out of purgatory, or one day somehow they're going to get out of purgatory. There is no such thing as purgatory. That's in the Apocrypha. That's in what is not the Bible. It is a heresy that has been taught and put forth by a false church. The resurrection is a person. The resurrection is a promise. And after all this, Jesus says, "Believest thou this?" Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe in him? And that though you die, you shall live? And that whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die? Believest thou this? Believest thou this? George Washington's tomb, I found out, is engraved with these verses. I know it's true because I went on the internet and looked. But you can go on the internet and find and just look up George Washington's tomb, and you'll find that over the tomb there at Mount Vernon is a plaque that's been there since he died that says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die," period. It does not quote, "Believest thou this?" Doesn't mean he didn't believe it. That wasn't the purpose in having it written there. But folks, if you do believe in it, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have every right to ask other people, "Hey, do you believe this? Do you believe this?" It's a question, it's a plea, "Believest thou this?" that Jesus asks. Can you answer as Martha answers in verse 27? She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And yet she doesn't directly answer the question. She does answer the question because she believes that he is the Christ, the Son of God. To me, that's an answer to the question. Because if he is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, then she does believe that he is the resurrection and the life. But on the other hand, she still believes what she said in verse 21. Let me take you back to verse 21. Last part, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Mary still believes that. Look at verse 32, the last part. She says the exact same thing that Mary did. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And look what the people say in verse 37. "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Now let me ask you a question. Could Jesus have kept Lazarus from dying? Absolutely. But if Jesus can raise him from the dead, what brings more glory to God? The fact that a man is healed or that a man is brought from the dead? What gives him more glory? And that's exactly what he talks about in this chapter. He says in verse 40, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Many times we say the same thing when someone dies, but we phrase it this way: "Oh, if only. If only there had been a cure for that disease. If only that accident hadn't happened. If only that tragedy hadn't taken place." But folks, when it happens to believers, here's the comfort. It's to the glory of God. And we may never know how it glorifies God, but it's to God's glory. It's important. What is important is verses 25 and 26. This is a prod. It's a goad. that pricks the mind. Do you believe this? In essence, Jesus is saying, I've told you the truth. Now what will you do about it? What will you do about it today? The word believest is in the present tense too. Are you believing this? Not will you, but are you? And the challenge is to us today. Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Not do you believe in a resurrection, but do you believe in the resurrection, the person? Do you believe in the promise? Believing in the person of the resurrection automatically includes the event of the resurrection. The promise is for those who believe. So what about the resurrection? Here it is, Resurrection Sunday. Here it is, Easter. If the resurrection is not true, you have nothing to fear but physical death. However, since there is the resurrection, it means there is eternal life for some and the second death for others, one or the other. Those who, to this morning, believe die once. Those who do not believe die twice. Even the atheist knows deep down that physical death does not end everything. They can talk about it all day long how they don't believe it. Deep down they believe it. Or deep down they know something nagging. Ecclesiastes 3:11, the Bible says that God has set eternity in man's heart. Man knows that there's eternity. Folks, all of you are going to live somewhere forever. I am going to live somewhere forever. Where will it be? It's one of two places. It's either heaven or hell. You will, folks, you will live somewhere forever. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, this is way back in the late 1800s, used to be heckled. Anytime you have a man who's preaching the word of God and he goes to a city and he's got a large campaign and a lot of unbelievers come in, people will heckle him. He went to one meeting, one large convention where he was preaching, and an atheist had handed, although the usher didn't know this, an atheist handed the usher a note and said, "This is for Dr. Moody." Well, the usher, not knowing that this was an atheist, didn't know the man, kept the note folded, and as Dr. Moody walked in, he said, "Dr. Moody, this was handed to me to give to you." And Dr. Moody just kept it folded until he went up into the pulpit because he thought it was an announcement he was supposed to make. So he got into the pulpit after they had sung some hymns and so forth, and he quieted the crowd and unfolded this message and found scrawled in large print one word: fool. And Moody said, "I've just been handed a memo which contains the single word fool. This is most unusual. I've often heard of people who write letters and forget to sign their names, but this is the first time I've ever heard of anyone who signed his name and then forgot to write the letter." And then he preached a sermon. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Psalm 14, verse 1. And folks, the fool here this morning, will say, "I don't believe in the resurrection. I believe that one day when I die, I will simply cease to exist." You are a fool. The world says, "I'll believe it when I see it." But Jesus says, verse 40, "If you believe, you will see." Do you see how that's reversed from what the world says? "I'll believe it when I see it." Jesus says, "No, you believe it and then you'll see it." Is it possible to know that you have eternal life? "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Are you prepared for eternity? Somebody once said, in fact, I found this, my dad used to put a saying on the bulletin board outside their little church in Nebraska, this little town of Sargent, Nebraska, and I found all the little sayings he had written out that he got somewhere else, but that he had written that he might have to put on that little bulletin board. And here's what one of them said: many who are well prepared for a rainy day are totally unprepared for eternity. Isn't it interesting how men will prepare themselves for all kinds of frivolous things? It's going to rain. I've got to have an umbrella. I've got to have my slickers. I've got to have all this. And yet for eternity, they never give it a second thought. You know, I can testify according to the Bible that when I die, I'll be with Christ. Can you say that? Not just with your mouth, but from your heart. Can you, from your heart, confess, my faith and my trust is in Jesus Christ and Him alone? And my life shows it. There's the second part of it, folks. There is fruit in my life. You can talk all day long about how you believe you're on your way to heaven, but if your life doesn't show it, something's not right. Those who believe die once. Those who do not believe die twice. Which are you? Would you bow your heads?